Solomon, in all of his God-given wisdom, reminds us that there is a time for war and a time for peace. There's a time to plan and there's a time to act. There's a time to be extra frugal, but there are special occasions involving special people that justify a little extravagance. This morning's sermon text highlights an exemplary New Testament worshiper who got it right. Her name was Mary. Mary wasn't perfect, but she and her family placed their faith in the only one who is. Having received so much grace, grace upon grace from Jesus, their love ran deep. And I pray that that is also true of Lake Country Bible Church. We have been experiencing a season of much grace from the Lord. And I pray that these blessings that have been lavishly poured out upon this church would stir within us even greater affection for Christ. Matthew 26 and Mark 14 record parallel accounts of John chapter 12. If you're not there, please make your way to John 12. And as you turn there, as we begin a new chapter this morning, I'm going to read to you from one of the parallel accounts. This is how Matthew puts it, the same event. Matthew 26, verse 6 through verse 8. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. And she poured it upon Jesus' head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste?" On this occasion, the short-sighted disciples get it wrong. May God help us today, as the Holy Spirit has preserved for us this account, may He help us to get it right. Let's quickly establish the historical context exactly as it's been preserved for us in Holy Scripture. You'll notice in verse 1, it says, "Therefore." The word "therefore" links chapter 12 with the events recorded in John chapter 11. In other words, the aftermath of Lazarus' resurrection bleeds over into chapter 12. In chapter 11, we ended our time last week. We were shocked to see, in some ways shocked, but in some ways not, to see the response to the signature miracle of Christ when Jesus called Lazarus to come forth from the grave. And so there's this contrast between the callous murder plan of Caiaphas and company with the extravagant love of Mary. You have impure hatred, which is where we left off in chapter 11, immediately followed by pure love for Christ. After providential pit stops in and around Samaria and Galilee, per Luke 17 to 19, Jesus, who had withdrawn from the area because, again, Caiaphas and company said, "We cannot allow this to go on any longer." And so they had determined and had agreed upon a plan to murder Jesus. But Jesus is now returning back to the region. He's entering into, as it were, enemy territory. And he reunites with the now hometown celebrity, Lazarus. And this is what we read, verses 1 through 2, John 12. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made Jesus a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. To help us understand and apply this passage, I'll exposit the text using 4 or 5 headings. We'll look at the first two this morning. Now, there is a time to save and there is a time to spend. There is a time to be frugal and there's a time to be extravagant. Here we have an occasion where Mary gets it right. And the disciples, following the lead of Judas, who unbeknownst to them was a betrayer, get it wrong. These first two verses highlight, for those of you taking notes, number one, a special supper in honor of the great healer. Their lives, having encountered this Jesus, were never the same. Especially those whom Jesus touched through the mighty hand of God by way of a miracle. And so we have a response to this Christ. In verses 1 through 2, there is a special supper in honor of the great healer. Mark 14, verse 3 informs us that Jesus dined at Simon the leper's house. And not surprising, verse 2 tells us that Martha was serving the meal. But Lazarus was one of those who reclined at the table with him. What we have here are a small gathering of people who were indebted to Christ. And oh, to be a fly on the wall during that table talk. The guest of honor was clearly Jesus. But those who were around him were those whose lives had been transformed. Simon the leper. To be a leper, as most of you know, familiar with the New Testament, to be a leper in Israel in the first century was no small thing. Lepers were unclean. They were treated like outcast. When one was diagnosed with leprosy, they lived outside of the community. They were not merely a second-class citizen, they were at the bottom of the barrel. They would have been removed from the common things of life and the special things. But now, because of Jesus, Simon the leper has been healed, and he is there around the great healer. And not simply Simon the leper, but Lazarus. Now, Lazarus is one of the few individuals who died and came back to earth. And we can only surmise the conversation around the table. What would have been on the heart and mind of those who were healed by Jesus and those who had been blessed by Jesus as a result of healing their dear friends and family, Martha and Mary. These two men, now seated, are walking miracles, both physically and spiritually. You may say, well, I have a hard time identifying with those two guys because I've never been miraculously healed to my knowledge of anything physically. Yes, that may be true, but if you're a believer, you're here today only because of the grace of God who raised you from the dead spiritually. He granted you a new heart that beats for Him. Believers today should eagerly join these who are throwing a feast for Jesus. We should eagerly join them in singing, "To God be the glory through Jesus the Son, and render Him praises, great things He has done." And so this is a special supper in honor of the great healer. And they are, those of you who have a loved one, every once in a while at a special occasion of anniversary, a birthday, you know what it's like to plan and to prepare, to put your best foot forward, to put forth your best foot forward, in order to show, to demonstrate, to try to express your love, your appreciation. This is the scene. In some ways, this is, though, an extraordinary group of individuals around Jesus because of the miracles. In some ways, this is something that all of us can relate to. So we have here the great healer, his disciples, Simon the leper, and Lazarus dining, when seemingly out of nowhere pops Mary. Surprise! And this is when the story gets interesting. And this is, I believe, why this narrative is preserved in all four Gospels. Notice verse 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the entire house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Let's call this second heading, Anointing the Anointed One. Anointing the Anointed One. In the first century, perfume was not all that uncommon. I did two things today that would have not been common. And we're all gathered, at least during this time, we're somewhat separated. But, of course, to be in a home, people were packed close together. But this morning, I took a shower. That's a modern convenience. I also, even after being clean with water and soap, put on Old Spice deodorant. Back then, they didn't have these things, but there was perfume. So you say, well, what makes this unexpected action? Mary just sort of pops out of nowhere and begins to anoint the entire body of Jesus with this perfume. What makes this unexpected action so shocking and so special that the Holy Spirit has preserved this account in Scripture for us? What does the Lord want to teach us from this account? Five striking details make Mary's anointing of Jesus unforgettable. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it, still trying to learn from this narrative. Five striking details. Let's look at this shocking action of Mary, her response to Jesus. For her, it wasn't enough simply to provide a special meal to demonstrate one's love and appreciation for Jesus. She goes way beyond that. Five striking details are given to us here in this passage. First off, please observe, number one, the costly price of Mary's love gift. Again, everyone here is gathered close together in honor of Jesus. And there's a real sense in which ultimately the primary reason why believers today gather together is because of Jesus, to express and to show the world how much we care, how deeply we love Him. But the text here says this is something special. Mary goes above and beyond. And I'm suggesting to you that the passage makes it very clear that unlike the disciples who are also here with Jesus, Mary gets it right. Notice the costly price of Mary's love gift. She therefore took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the entire house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Imported Indian nard was very expensive. You say, how costly, how expensive was it? Well, we are given a hint in verse 5. Judas speaks and says this is an absolutely outrageous waste, this extravagance, this costly price, pouring out the entirety of this costly vial of perfume. He says, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? The poor, it doesn't matter what time and place you live in, there are always the poor. Jesus says, you'll always have the poor with you. It is one of the byproducts, the unintended consequences of a fallen world, of sin. Matthew chapter 20, verse 5 tells us that a day laborer would work and then receive his wage. That wage was a single denarii. So this is the equivalent then of an entire year's worth of wages. Mary's love offering is a gift fit for a monarch. We remember there is something beneath the surface as we seek to understand, who is this Jesus? Why does he matter? What does he have to do with us? And even as a child, you recall the Magi from afar bring to him a gift fit for a king. And here we have another, near the end of Jesus' life, a gift fit for a monarch. And we say, well, is this appropriate? And of course, those of us who believe say, yes, it is. For Jesus is not just a man. He is prophet, priest, and king. Here we are intended to understand the costly price of Mary's love gift. Mary here is manifesting the wonderful heart attitude of David. A David who was called in the Old Testament a man after God's own heart. And it was David who said this. And I want you to ask yourself, is this true of myself? Is this true of me? You say, we're gathered here today in Jesus' name. I'm excited to see you. God has designed us to be dependent on Him, and even in a sense to be dependent on one another. But ultimately, the primary reason for this gathering is to express our love and adoration of Jesus. And Mary here gives something what cost her much, not little. And this is the same attitude that David had. David in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24 said this. 2 Samuel 24, 24. Is this true of you and me today as well? He said, I will not offer offerings to the Lord my God what costs me nothing. What drives this very costly gift that Mary lavishly pours out on Jesus is love. She feels indebted to Christ. She gives not a little, but much. She does so because she is motivated by religious affection for Him, having experienced abundant grace. 2 Corinthians 9 and John 3:16 remind Christians that we can never outgive the Lord. The Lord Jesus, how much did He give as an expression of His love for us who have been redeemed? He gave His very life. Greater love has no man than this, than one lays down his life for a friend. And then that awesome, staggering reality of Romans, while we are yet sinners, at enmity, at war with God, Christ came. God sent Him in love. We can never outgive the Lord. And yet, those who have tasted and experienced the grace of God in Christ have a desire to give back. Grace-motivated Christians are generous. This is true. We have countless examples of this in the Old Testament and numerous examples of this in the New Testament. Grace-motivated Christians, may I add, are generous with their time, talents, and treasures. This is, we give back to God not out of obligation. We do so driven by love. We have an example of a generous, godly man of faith, one who loved God greatly. Boaz, you recall when we studied the book of Ruth, we said Boaz is the kind of man that we would want our daughters to pursue. He was strong yet kind. He was tough yet tender, and yet he was also very gracious and generous. He went above and beyond for Ruth and Naomi, functioning as, we're told, a kinsman redeemer, ultimately pointing us to the ultimate redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, you are here today solely because of the grace of God in Christ. You were dead. Your salvation, your regeneration required a mighty work of God, a miracle. You were called forth, spiritually speaking, from the grave in the moment of your salvation. God raised you from the dead. He saved us from sin and judgment. A response to such grace is one of giving back to the Lord, not out of obligation, but out of love. Paul was always aware of what God saved him from and the undeserved grace in his life. And Paul, who didn't have as much money as Boaz did, so Paul, every day of his life, gave back to the Lord his life. He laid it down as an offering to God. Philippians 2:17, 2 Timothy 4:16. Here we have an example of true worship and a true worshiper, and her name is Mary. Number one, please notice the costly price of Mary's love gift. The question that we need to ask ourselves this morning, for Jesus' sake, do we give until it hurts? Do we give until it hurts? Can we say with David and with Mary, I will not offer offerings to the Lord my God what costs me nothing, surely not him who gave his all for us that we might be saved. Here, Mary has experienced the saving grace of God, and she has been blessed. Her brother has been raised physically from the grave, and so she comes out of nowhere and she lavishly pours out her love upon Christ. I want you to notice a second striking detail. The text tells us, secondly, notice the sheer volume. And all these things obviously are related. Notice the sheer volume of Mary's love gift. Verse 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound, a very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, so much so that the entire house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Rather than portion out this very costly perfume, Mary lavishly dispenses the entire bottle. Listen to what Mark's account says. Mark says, Mary broke the vial and began pouring perfume over her beloved Savior's head. Mary held nothing back. She feels led not to do what would be normally done, to take this special possession with people who had far less than we do today in the West. And she is not content just to portion out a small measure, which would have been less shocking, were intended to be impressed upon the sheer volume. And again, as we are amazed by the action, we're trying to understand what's beneath the surface of the text, what's driving this. And I'm telling you, it's obvious that it is love, love for Christ. And I'm trying to remind you that we, at least with our songs, profess to have the same measure of affection for Jesus. When we think about the love of God in Christ, not just in some general way, but specifically and personally, when we personalize the truths of this text and realize that this Jesus, this very Jesus, loves me with such abundance, we say in our songs, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That song had not yet been written, but Mary here sets the pace. Notice a third striking feature in this account, the unique placement of Mary's love gift. We've seen the costly price, the sheer volume, and now I want you to notice the unique placement. All these details are important. It's why they're included here. Not only are they historically true, this is what happened, but there's something that we're to take from these things as we consider the Word of God this morning. Notice, thirdly, the unique placement of Mary's love gift. Mary not only anoints Jesus' head, as Matthew and Mark point out, she proceeds to pour perfume over his entire body. John chooses to place the emphasis upon the feet of Jesus, and the reason for that is because of what's going to happen next in John chapter 13. From head to toe, had Sister Mary consulted a public relations expert, she would have been advised to tone it down. Some of you who are younger or those of you who regularly interact with those who are younger, know that there's this saying today, too much. In the perspective of outsiders, this was too much. It's too much, both the sheer quantity and then even the manner in which Mary goes about anointing the anointed one. From head to toe, she pours it all out and then she drops down to her knees before the very feet of Jesus. A financial planner, be careful about the counsel that you receive from financial planners if they're not kingdom-minded. A financial planner would have told Mary too much. Now, you need to safeguard your financial future. If you want to use a small amount of your family heirloom on someone special, fine, but this is over the top. This brings us to a fourth striking feature of this anointing. I want you to notice the radical humility of Mary's love offering. Here we have an example of a true worshiper. We have an exemplary offering that is being presented to the King of Kings, a gift fit for a king. Notice the radical humility. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume, a pure nard, and John says he was struck by the fact that she anointed Jesus' feet. I didn't use deodorant or perfume, both of which cost very little, on my feet. If someone were to help me get ready, I wouldn't expect them to. And again, remember, this is a time when people did not have regular access to full-fledged baths. It was sweaty, dirty, smelly, and so we're all familiar with one's feet in that culture. But Mary, as she expresses her love for Christ, anoints his feet, and then she even goes further than that. She began wiping his feet with her hair. As many of you know, the lowest servant had the unenviable task of foot washing. And again, you want to remember this account in John 12 when we get to the events of John chapter 13. John is a master artist in presenting historical fact concerning the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us that a woman's hair is her crown. It is her glory. Mary joyfully laid her glory down at the feet of Jesus. Not only does she do something that from the outside seems to be over the top and outrageous, extravagant, costly, but the radical humility in that culture to let the tresses of your hair down publicly was considered indecent. And here she is, anointing even the feet of Jesus, using her hair as a towel. In 1775, the shot heard round the world was fired at the Old North Bridge in Concord, Massachusetts, as the American patriots courageously fought back against the British Army. The Bible informs us that this is the anointing smelled round the world. Not only, verse 4, was the entire house filled, she used so much, held nothing back, that it You didn't need a Yankee candle, let's put it that way. If you had burned 100, you wouldn't have smelled the scent. The entire room is filled with the fragrance of this anointing. But this event was not merely going to be a lesson for those who were present in that place, in that room, during the special meal. In response to Mary's radical love, Jesus made the following promise, Matthew 26, verse 33. Jesus said this. This is a remarkable word. Matthew 26, 33. Wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this lady has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. This is the anointing smelled around the world. We can smell that fragrance, that aroma, understanding what it represents to this day, and we're moved by it. Mary's worshipful display of extravagant love, profound gratitude, and selfless devotion is forever connected with Jesus' forthcoming crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Remarkable. Extravagant love, profound gratitude, selfless devotion. All of these are encapsulated in this remarkable anointing of the Anointed One. This leads us then to a fifth striking feature. And I'm calling this the Christ-approved confirmation of Mary's love offering. What does Jesus think about it? Next week we're going to see what the disciples and Judas thought of this. But really, the only opinion that matters, you know, is the Lord's. Look at the Christ-approved confirmation of Mary's love offering. As you kind of glance at verses 4 through 8, let me read to you Mark 14. Mark 14, 4. As Mary did this, some were indignantly. They're upset. They're not confused or angry. What were they angry about? They view this as being wasteful, missing the point, over the top, too much. Oh, those who are really on fire for Jesus and who love him deeply, I know what people say about you, even some people who identify as Christians. I know what's said about this church. You know, oh, they're just over the top there. You know, they're just, it's not just Sunday morning. It's not just Sunday morning. I mean, this is like all encompassing. It's too much church. They don't understand why we participate in the activities of church, service, singing, preaching. Ultimately, it's what binds our hearts to Mary's is that we're united in this love for Jesus. Unless you're a Pharisee, then you just do religious activity, but your heart's far removed. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? What a waste. Why do you give so generously? You know, if you have unsaved grandchildren, well, they get angry when grandparents leave money behind for the church because they want to build another castle for themselves. This perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. Don't you know there are people dying in the Ukraine? They were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For the poor you always have with you, And whenever you wish, you can do them good. But you, listen, you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the day of my burial. Burial? Well, we're just coming out of the aftermath of the glory of the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus inspired the resurrection power of the divine Son of God. We have seen that we don't have to fear death anymore because of who Jesus is and because of what he promises to all who believes. He raised Lazarus from the dead. You're telling me that the sinless Son of God is going to die? Now, whether Mary discerned what Jesus' own disciples failed to see with regards to the forthcoming death of Jesus, we cannot say with absolute certainty. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we get to verses 7 through 8 next week. But this much is certain. Jesus, verse 7, says, let her alone. She's done something that is proper, something that is good, something that is pleasing to the Father. This brings us full circle to my opening remarks. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for this and there's a time for that. There's a time to be extra frugal, but there are special circumstances involving special people that justify extravagance. And what we're seeing here, the perspective of heaven, is that in view of the cross, extravagant love for Christ is perfectly fitting. We can never outgive God. We can never outgive Christ. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to respond in like. This fragrance that filled the room fills our hearts today as well. And we say, well, what does God want us to take away from this passage? How might we today manifest this same heart attitude, the heart attitude of Mary, which was the heart attitude of David, which was the heart attitude of Boaz? What can I give to the Lord that would express this devotion, this love, this affection for him? Here's one way. And I'm not even going to mention what you thought I was going to mention. You know, he's going to talk about giving money as an expression of. How about we consider, wouldn't this be an offering that demonstrates love, deep love? Friend, your flesh loves sin, as does mine. We're no longer enslaved to our sin. Romans 6, 7, and 8 tells us, but the flesh remains, and in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. We have all certain sins that seem to more easily entangle us. Some of you, it is money. You struggle with the love of money. Some, it's the love of sensual things. Some, it's the love of comfort, ease. Let us be willing to give up sin as we confess this morning that sin and by the grace of God seek to forsake it. Listen to me, out of an expression of our love for Christ. May God help us find ways to express this heart attitude as we offer our time, our treasure, and our talents, not reluctantly or under compulsion, 2 Corinthians 9, but with zealous affection for Christ. This is what is the spiritual blood that keeps us from being just going through the motions of religious activities, even religious activities that the Scriptures call for. So much of the Christian life comes back to this: deep love for Christ. In the words of Ephesians 6:24, grace, grace to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. When I study the Gospel of John, particularly passages like this in John 21, it's my prayer for you and for myself, oh, for grace to love him more. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that we only love you because you first loved us. And we can never love you the way that you love us. But Lord, it doesn't mean that we won't seek to pour out our love upon you in a variety of ways as your Spirit guides and leads us. To do so in a way that seems to be over the top to the world, but underwhelming to us who have experienced the deep, deep love of Christ. Oh, you know our hearts, O Lord. Though we love you sincerely, we do not love you as much as we ought. For some, this love has grown cold, and so the Gospel of John and its study has become redundant. Lord, reignite our religious affections for you. Sometimes sin and unbelief causes our love for you to diminish. We ask that you would restore our first love, that we might do the works we did at first. As we spend time with you and behold your glory in the Gospel of John, inflame our religious affections and deepen our love for thee. We offer up these prayer requests for our good and for your glory, and all God's people said, Amen.